Oh, all right. Well, good morning. Glad to see you. Good morning, everybody. This is a fantastic crowd. You are such a great looking crowd. Why don't you turn to the person next to you real quick and say, hey, good looking. You're looking good today. You're looking good today. You're looking good today. If it's your spouse, you're kind of obligated. If it's a stranger, that's okay. Everybody wants to hear that. You're looking good. All right, where I'm going with that is that we have had so many great-looking crowds throughout the summer. It's been incredible. So it was an absolute inevitability. Am I saying that right? It was inevitable that we would be needing to add a service. And so Bethany mentioned it earlier, starting September 6th. First, come to men's breakfast, gents. But that evening, we're going to have our vision night. And we'd love for you to come and check out kind of the planning of what's going to go on for our Saturday night service. So the vision night, September the 6th. And then on the next week, the 13th, that will be kind of what we're calling our soft launch. We're calling it a soft launch because the big launch is the next Saturday. And we're tag teaming it with what's called back to church. Well, we can't say Sunday. We got to call it weekend because we're doing Saturday and Sunday. So back to church weekend is coming up and we are really excited. The big thing that we're going to ask is this. Not just that, hey, let's have a really great Sunday or a really great weekend there in the latter part of September. We're going to ask that we're going to have all these business cards and that would you share one of those? It's not a business card, it's an invite card, the business card size. Would you invite others? Would you share that card with others? The number one way for people to come to church is through a personal invite. And so what we're asking is, would you invite, but also let us know who God's laying on your heart? If you have a friend, if it's a neighbor, if it's a family member, whoever it may be, would you let us know? Because we want to pray together with you, that we'd all be praying together for those interactions that we're going to have with those around us. All right, so that's the big announcement that I had. Number two, I got to get my pages in the right order. I never shifted them after the earlier service. Oh, that's the other one. Hey, we've had such a remarkable response to the expression, easy for them, hard for us. I went earlier and checked out the overflow room. We have people right now that are in the overflow room. They filled it before the service began. They wanted to pre-fill so that they could make it as easy for the guests. So they said, easy for them, hard for us. So they're embracing that already. And I just want to say a huge thank you to you that are in the other room. We had people in there and in the cafe. Can we tell them thank you? Because there are so many sacrificing so we could enjoy this. So, hey, awesome. Thank you so much for that. With that said, I am doing the last part of a 3-week series on We Like Giving. If you want to grab Matthew chapter 25, that's where we're going to be, Matthew 25. But let's begin with a classic of a quote by A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer, he said this. He said, what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to our mind. And so what are those things of God that we think of? And so I just listed three real quick. What comes to your mind when we think of God's forgiveness? That it's incredible that I receive forgiveness, not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus has done for me on the cross. God's forgiveness is so massive, it's so big, it covers all my past, all the immediate and all future sin. God's forgiveness is so big. That's a great one. What about mercy? You don't have to pay for your sins. That you do not have to pay for your sins because Jesus has already paid for them on a cross. So it's just not hanging over you. Ooh, what do I have to do? Do I have to do a purgatory thing? Do I have to work it off? Does my good have to outweigh my bad or something like that? No, God's a merciful God. Ephesians says that he is rich in mercy. Mercy is who he is. What about heaven? When you think about heaven, what comes to mind? When we think about God and it's not your heaven, it's not my heaven, it's God's heaven. He's the one that has made it, created it, and getting it ready, getting us into a position where we will be with him for eternity. Now, all these things are wonderful things that go, oh, God's so great, and oh, God has such a great plan. But what happens when we get to these series like giving? What do you think about giving and God? When those are in the same sentence, what do you think of? Because it's funny that we can trust Jesus with our eternal security. We can trust Jesus with our salvation, with the forgiveness of our sins, that we don't have to pay for our sins or do some work to make up for our sins. No, no, no. All those things we say, oh, that's wonderful. That's great. But when it comes to finances, I say, God, ooh, I know that your ways are greater than my ways, that your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. But when it comes to my finances, I think I better help you out. That's what I do. Or I've done that in the past. I probably still do it today. We think that Jesus needs an assist when it comes to our finances sometimes. So let's go to a passage that talks exactly about this. Again, Matthew 25 is where we're going to be. Let's start in verse 14. It says this: again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. Now, what's so cool about this is the very beginning of the kingdom of heaven. What's God's economy like? How does God operate in these areas in this when it's about finances? This is what God is like. But notice it says, can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. This is Jesus talking about what God's economy is like, but also what Jesus does. Jesus goes to the cross. He gets put in an empty tomb. He raises from the dead, and then he ascends later on into heaven, and it says that he is coming again. Every time we take communion, at the end of that communion passage, 1 Corinthians 11, and that he will return. Jesus went on a long trip, and he's coming back, and everyone will be judged according to their faithfulness. That's kind of interesting. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. So it's not their money. Whose money is it? Well, it is the master's money. It's not the people's money. Do you realize that Psalm 89 verse 11 says, the heavens are yours, the earth is yours, everything in the world is yours. You created it all. We went up Mount Hermon yesterday, taking a minivan on that road, not recommended. But anyways, we get up there and we did the whole photo. We did one side, hey, this is the mountainside behind us. Then we did the other side, here's the springs behind us. And our kids are going, oh, I think that's our house. I think that, oh, yeah, sure it is. It's so far away. It's so cool. And everything in those photos that are on my phone, everything in the photo belongs not to me. Everything belongs to him. My bank account also, but it's not just the heavens, it's not just the earth, it's not just my bank account, it's not just my family. Everything belongs to God. And that's our first point today that we see. Everything belongs to him. And when we talk about everything, guess what? You are included in the everything. I belong to him. And if I belong to him, then that means that I have a purpose, I have a role, I have a responsibility in God's kingdom. It says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from God. So if you think about it, all these good things that I have, and you can say tangible, but you can also say the intangible. Those photos of our family that we finally got put up on our wall. We lived in our house for about 2 months and finally put family photos up. And, oh, that's our family. Oh, there's us in Utah. Oh, there's us in Disney. Or there's us at whatever. And those are all great and all, but my family belongs to him. Again, I said my bank account, 401k, friendships, relationships, whatever you have. But what about the intangible? What about the peace that only God can provide? What about the love that he gives? And it says in Ephesians 1 that he lavishes his love upon us. What about the joy that he gives? The forgiveness that we mentioned earlier. God is such a great giver. He's this incredible God that owns everything. Everything belongs to him, and yet he shares so much with us. He shares so much of himself. He shares so much of his creation. He shares so much, and he is just this constant, wonderful giver. Let's get back to the passage. Verse 15 says, he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. Dividing it. Oh, so you get this much because I think you're trustworthy of this much. I shouldn't say think. God already knows. It's for you to find out how trustworthy you really are. Are you going to be trustworthy with the 1 bag, with the 2 bags, with the 5 bags? He gives in proportion to their abilities. Verse 16, the servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. So now he's got 10. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, the master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used, again, his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Oh, I love that. The guy that has 2 gets the exact same response from the master. This brings us to our second point. First, everything belongs to God, and God shares so much. But then number 2, we give because we are vessels, not vaults. We're to be vessels, not vaults. And when you become a vessel that God can use, guess what? He will. When you become trustworthy with whatever that amount of proportionate that he gives you, when you become faithful with that, then he will continue to give you more. Because what you keep in God's economy is all that you'll have. What you keep is all that you have, but what you give, God multiplies. Let's look at the other servant who hid it away. Verse 24. Then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." Talk about a harsh accusation. Oh, that's just, oh, you are harsh. He literally says it. Money does not change people. Let's be very clear. Money unmasks people. It unmasks them. It unmasks us. We found out that the first 2 servants were very faithful and they're very grateful. But then the last one was a hoarder. He was a vault, and he comes out almost guns blazing. And I would love to say, "Oh man, what, you know, that stinker," or say something about him. But really, the reality is I do the same thing. God, I don't know about this. I don't know about your plans and yeah, your economy. Oh, that's good. But God, oh, I think sometimes you're a little harsh when it comes to, and it could be whatever, fill in the blank. It doesn't have to be finances. God, it's a little harsh. You want me to forgive him or her? I don't know if they deserve it. And I'm good at gauging that on people, aren't we all? But let's get back to it. Money does not change people. It unmasks them. So let's look at this guy. Verse 26, "But the master replied, 'You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it.' Then he ordered, 'Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away.'" And this is true 2,000 years ago of that crowd, but it's also applicable to today's crowd. What Jesus shares is very clear. Money is a measuring stick of faith, that God will use money as a measuring stick of faith. And say, "Hey, let's see if you're faithful with this much. If you're faithful with this much, then I'm going to give you a test to see if I can give you more. Because the whole point is I want to give you more. And I'd love to give you more. And if you pass this test, then I'll give you more." And it just continues to happen. And it could be about money, but it can be about your talents. It could be about your gifting, your influence, your business, your whatever. God wants to give more. He's a very giving God. But we've kind of find that limit usually at some point, that where we start to say, "Oh God, I don't know if I should trust this to you or not." You see, what happens is Jesus is forcing the crowd then, and he's forcing our crowd today to ask a question. He forces us to ask a question. If we're going to be disobedient with the amount that we've been given, why should God give more to you to be disobedient with? And I've asked that prayer, "God, oh, give me more. I know I'm not trustworthy with this amount, but give me more, and then I will be," kind of thing. No. If you're not trustworthy with this, why should I give you more to be disobedient with. I don't say this as some kind of gotcha moment, some kind of, ooh, trying to paint people or label anybody. I share this because I've absolutely lived this. I've lived the vault life before. And I'm still doing it in areas of my life today, I'm sure. But boy, did I ever have a really hard learning lesson on this. First of all, we do this with our kids. Whenever your kid is 1 year old, do you just say, here's a steak, here's a fork and knife, just go to town. And your kid, have you ever seen a parent go ballistic that their kid's choking on a grape? The last thing you're going to do is give them a steak and a fork, because they're not trustworthy just yet. We do this with all areas of life. When you're trustworthy, then I will give you more. So this is my story. I was a youth pastor in Kansas. Loved it. It was great. Our church was doing fantastic. Our church was growing, bursting out the seams, much like here. It was really awesome. So we got to a place where we said, hey, we need to build a new building. So we go and we bought this, purchased this land, and we went to go build on this place. And we had over 700, or I can't remember the number, volunteers came and helped us build that building that summer. We started in the end of May, and we were in the building in September. It was an awesome feat. We had Trust and Obey, Baptist Builders for Christ, all these different groups came in. It was really cool. And so, okay, so we build this new building. Oh, yay. And then we're like, we got to pay for this brand new building. So we need to do a financial campaign. Yes, everybody was so excited. So they said, hey, Jeff, would you be on this? Hey, we called it Vision 2020. I think it was 2008, 2009. That was like 11, 12 years away. But let's have this radical goal of paying this building off within 2020. So will you be on this thing? Oh, absolutely. I'll be on the team, whatever you want me to do. And then the worst question, the biggest question I feared, they asked me. They said, hey, this is the plan. We want to build this team, and we're going to have this big, huge pledge month and all this stuff. But what we want is for various people that are on the Vision 2020 team, will you share your pledge with the congregation? And I was mortified. I was a vault. That I was very, I just wasn't disciplined. We had a checkbook, which I never really messed with except for to tear a check out every once in a while. I wouldn't even record in the records as to what was spent, what check number and all that kind of stuff. There's people looking at me like, oh gosh, he's one of those. I was. It was bad. And so anyways, what would happen is I would have to contact our bookkeeper and say, hey, do you know where we are? I need to get caught up if I can even catch us up, because I just was not disciplined in giving. And so we would do that. And as it would happen, we were behind that year. And then we do this huge campaign for Vision 2020. They said, hey, Jeff, will you share this Sunday? It was awful. This is the most humiliating, terrible, horrible, but greatest lesson that I ever learned. I stood at a podium like this. I stood right here. Some of my best friends sitting right there. Couldn't look at them. I couldn't look at the crowd. I had tears streaming down my face as I apologized. And I don't know how many times I said, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I have not been faithful in giving. I have not been where I ought to be. I have not been a good leader in our church. And I just owned it. And I cried through it. I couldn't look at the people around me. I didn't really notice much that was going on. But I knew my pastor was kind of behind me to the left. And so when I did finish, I'm crying. Bethany's crying. Turned out to be a little bit of a contagious thing. A bunch of people were crying. And I peeled off to the right, because I didn't want to see him. I was so ashamed. His name's Kevin. I love Kevin. He's a tall guy. And he reached over. He came over and he put his arm around me. And I just turned into his shoulder and cried. And I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And he said, it's okay. And he capitalized on that moment perfectly by going, you know, I just don't think Jeff's the only one. Is this something that you've struggled with too? I think he jumped into the Malachi 3. Hey, let's test God in this. Hey, God, we will give. We will be faithful in what you've asked us to give. And oh, it was this crazy moment. And it was, the greatest learning experience that I had in regards to giving. And as luck or God would have it, our church said, hey, after this, we're going to do FPU, which is Financial Peace University with Dave Ramsey. And our church as a whole did it. So our adult ministry did it, and we did it with them. And then Bethany and I led the youth ministry in it, and we did that with you. So we double dipped. We were very proud about that, apparently. Anyway, so we double dipped, and then we did this, and we got our money, or got our finances where it ought to be. And it's amazing what happens with just a little bit of discipline. When you find out what your budget is, you find out where your money's going, and it just radically changed us. It didn't just change us. It transformed us. On the outside, we had the biggest youth group in the area. It was awesome. We took all these kids to camp. Everybody would take a bus and all this cool stuff. All this great stuff was going on. But if you truly looked into my heart and into my mind about finances, you would have found that I was so insecure. I was so fearful. I was so nervous about if anything big happened that came along the road. Just getting a new set of tires or whatever car difficulty there may have been, it would stress me out. God transformed our marriage. He changed us. And absolutely, it's one of the greatest things that happened. Financial Peace University and God working in it and through it changed us from a crippling couple into a thriving couple. It was beautiful. The number one cause for divorce is finances. If you want your marriage to go from good to great, or just to save your marriage, hey, we're struggling with finances, I cannot recommend FPU enough to you. If you're interested, please put it on the Connect card and put it in the baskets in the back. We are going to have a Financial Peace University class this fall. Again, I just urge you, please come and be a part of that. If we need to have two classes, three classes, whatever, that would be incredible, because it's incredible what God does when you become a vessel rather than a vault. And when you experience those blessings and the change that takes place, it is absolutely transforming. So number one, everything belongs to God. He says, hey, it's mine, but I'm going to share this with you. I'm going to share this with you. He says, so will you be a vessel or will you be a vault? Number three, the Bible is clear. God doesn't need your money. He already owns everything. What he's after is your trust. He doesn't need anything from you. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't, whether it's finances, it's talents, it's influence, whatever it may be, God is already self-sufficient. This is about trusting him with what you have. This one guy at church years ago, he said, hey, Pastor, kind of stepping on my toes there in that sermon and whatever he said. And I said, no, we're not aiming for toes. We're aiming for hearts. God's not aiming for your wallet. It's not about your 401k or whatever you got in your bank account. God is aiming for this every single time. He's aiming for your heart. The big question is, will you trust him with that which he has entrusted to you? So again, A.W. Tozer, what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I was like, oh, that's such a good quote, until I read C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, did you know that he responded to that exact quote? His response is beyond brilliant. C.S. says this, I read in a periodical the other day that the fundamental thing is how we think of God. By God himself, it is not. How God thinks of us is not only more important, but infinitely more important. Indeed, how we think of him is of no importance except insofar as it is related to how he thinks of us. And how does he think of you? That you are his creation, that he made you, he shaped you, you belong to him, you are his. And he knew even before he said, let there be light, he knew you would come into existence. He knew that you would struggle. You would have this problem, this thing that is debilitating, this cancer that we call sin, and that you cannot cure on your own. And he knew that there was no other plan B or plan C, no contingency. The greatest plan is I'm going to have to send myself. Because the only way to cure you, to make you new, to make you clean, is that I have to pay for your sin. How much does God care for you? How much does he love you? The traditional, this much. That he came and gave himself on a cross. For God so loved the world that he's a giver. That he gave of himself. He gave his only begotten son. He breathes new life into Adam and Eve. And he'll breathe new life into you. He forgave Peter for denying him. I don't know. And it says that he cursed and swore what he cursed. He put a curse upon himself. It's not that he said blankety blank. It's that he said, I swear to the Almighty, I don't know him. Whew. He forgave Peter. He forgave a guy named Saul that was hunting Christians, persecuting Jesus himself, the body of Christ. And he forgave Paul. He will forgive you. All you have to do is ask. All you got to do is ask of him. God is a giving God, and he's an incredibly forgiving God. All you got to do is ask for it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You'll be changed. You'll be transformed for eternity. Have you done that yet? If you'd like to talk more, I'll be up in the front. If you'd like to talk about whatever the struggle or prayer request may be, I'll be here for that. God has given you all that you have. The question is today, will you trust him with it? Will you trust him with it? So what is the response to that? Okay. So what do I do? What does that trust look like? And I think it's really Romans 12:1. Therefore, by the mercies of God, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your body as a living sacrifice. God, you sacrificed yourself. And so God, not out of duty, not out of, oh, this is the next step. Not out of, oh, if I do this, then God's going to whatever that math equation is. Out of humble gratitude. God, I just want to respond by faith. And whatever it is, that next step that you're calling me to, I'm going to just say, yes, Lord. I'm going to lay my wants down, my desires down, my plans down. And I'm just going to be a living sacrifice for whatever it is that you desire. Whatever you ask of me. You see, giving is this thing that's in all of Scripture, but it always comes with this understanding of gratitude. That people gave out of gratitude, not out of coercion. And that's not what we're aiming for today, coercion. We're aiming for gratitude. So why does God ask us to give? Let's finish with this. Is it because he needs it? No, he already owns everything. It's because it reflects his character. It's how we become more like him. We become like God when we give. And God says, that's how you become like me. But also, it's beautiful. It's this cool kind of cycle that you get to bless others, and it also blesses you. And the more that you become this vessel that I can use, that I go from trusting you with this much, hey, I can trust you with this much. And I learned that, hey, I tested you on that, and now I can trust you with more. And now I can trust you with more. And it blesses others, and it blesses us. Giving is good for us. So with that said, what is it that God is calling you to do next? And maybe it is financial, but maybe it's just that area of trust. God, it's my plans, it's my future, it's my hopes, it's my wants. What is it for you? Would you pray with me? Let's go to him for it. God, you have given us all that we have. And Lord, we're just together to say thank you. We're gathering not with a spirit of duty, but a spirit of gratitude that the great God of the universe gave everything, even giving of yourself, that Jesus, you gave yourself on a cross. Lord, whatever it is that you're asking us to trust you with, help us to follow through with obedience. Thank you, Lord. You have entrusted so much to us. May we have hearts of gratitude moving forward as we continue to trust you. May you grow our relationship as we learn to trust you more each and every day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.